I grew up in Brethren circles in India, and in a lot of places that I went, because Dad was, I was going to say an itinerant. He wasn't really. He was a bank manager that kept getting transferred to different places. But in a lot of places in India, they don't speak any English in the assemblies. And so Mum and the three of us girls and Dad would go to the assemblies, and we'd sit over there. And if Dad was with us, quite often he wasn't with us because he had to go out on inspections and so on, but if Dad was with us, they would translate. Which tells you what happens when Dad wasn't with us. Many of the services were 3 and 4 hours long. And it was just an amazing time of spiritual growth in my own life as I grew up. Because one of the things that happened was that you had to make up your own sermons while you sat there in church. Now, I'm going to cough, so is there water anywhere? I don't know, thanks Liz. You just barely got in here. I've got a funny tickle in my throat. It is amazing that we can learn from the Lord like that. We don't have to be able to hear a preacher. And I hope that some of you haven't really heard me. I hope you've been making up things like Liz was. Making up sermons during the sermon. She said she was writing all those things in the middle of what somebody was saying. I'm not sure whether it was me or somebody else. But it's always good to be able to know that you can learn things from Scripture without necessarily having somebody else teach you. Now, there is a certain power in having a preacher, as they say. Without the hearing of the Word, there is no growth in your own life. But when you read Scripture, it can be opened up to you yourself, and that's the beautiful part about it. Now, let's look at the book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. We started that way, didn't we? And it's really quite interesting to notice that that is his claim to fame. Thank you so much. It is interesting to notice that that is his claim to fame, Jude being a servant of the Lord, which I said is what we all are. And we've tried to cover most of the material. I thought that Jude didn't even take as long as I was going to take to say all of this, but I've really run out of time and there's so much more to say. We haven't at all taken it in depth. We've just taken bits and pieces out of it. But we want to do the last little section now, and it starts in verse 20. It says, But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then we get those two beautiful verses. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. I really feel I don't need to say anything more. We can just stop there. Because we have already got so much from God's Word. And sometimes you can almost get indigestion, can't you? You can't take in too much more. I absolutely love going to the Hilton Smorgasbord for lunch. If you ever get a chance to do it, or even for breakfast, if you ever get a chance to do it, do it. If you've got a birthday coming up, go to the Sheraton for breakfast, or for what they call brunch. It is absolutely incredible. How can one person eat everything that you see there? But it's available if you'd like to. I can't believe that they could serve so many different kinds of juice, let alone all the cereals and all the other things that you could have. And when it's brunch, you get lunch as well. So not only do you get all the eggs and all those bits and pieces, but you get all the other meats and chops and lasagnas and spaghettis and what have you as well. So you could actually go berserk. But what is really dreadful is when you get up from that table. You can hardly move. and your blood sugar is way up there because you've eaten all the desserts and you're just sort of saying, oh, I shouldn't have eaten so much. And yet you loved every mouthful that you put in. There's also another good thing is you don't have to clean up. There's no washing up. And, of course, the best part was that you didn't have to prepare it all. Some of you secretly go home and you try to repeat the recipe. Remember, you sort of said, now that was really beautiful. I think it had some of this in it and some of that in it. And you cook this thing up, never tastes the same. Never tastes the same. Why? Because you have to cook it yourself. You get somebody else to cook it for you, it's much better. And there's going to be experiences like that yourself. You're going to get up from the table of having been gathered here and say, oh, I've had too much. I'm too full. Oh, I should have had so much. But you loved every minute while you were getting it. And guess what? When you go home, you're going to read that book of Jude and say, goodness sakes, is that all in there? I can't find that. I'm sure she said that. No, read it all through. It's not there. You're trying to cook up the recipe, you see. And you might not be able to make it back the way it was. But let me tell you, it is still there. Because that chef at the Sheraton can still make the little brew that you've got, whatever it is that you're interested in. And it's the same way. Scripture is something absolutely amazing. It reveals itself to you. The Lord reveals it to you at certain times. And that's the time that you can feed on it. I'm sure you've had times when you've read portions and it's been as dry as chips. And other times when you've read the same portion and it's spoken to you. Quite often I write in my Bible, and I might just pass on a couple of little tips for those, particularly the younger ones who haven't maybe gotten into the habit of doing these things. I write in my Bible, but I put a date beside it. Just a little date. And quite often my little dates are enigmatic. In other words, nobody else will know what they actually mean. I might put a little word in there which triggers something in my thinking and reminds me of something that happened in my life. I remember sharing my Bible with somebody once, and as I was sharing it, she kept turning her head like this. I said, read the inspired word, not the uninspired. She was reading all my notes up the side of the Bible. So there are different times when the Lord will speak to you through His Scripture. And there's different ways it'll come to you. Times when you think it won't be, it isn't there. But let me tell you, never to give up. Because this is what the Scripture says. But you, dear friends, verse 20, you, dear friends, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. This is something that we are told to do. It's not something that's necessarily nice all the time, but it is a command. And it's something that we're told over here, which is to be done in two different ways. First of all, it tells you to build yourself up, which means that you've got to spend time growing, reading God's Word. I hope you all do that. I hope you all spend time reading God's Word. Now, having been brought up in very brethren circles, it was always the done thing to be reminded that there were two things that you had to do. You had to pray and read your Bible. Now, these were important things. Of course, you got into the habit as a child reading your Bible every day. Quite often, it was just a little portion that was from a daily bread or something like this. And because I went to boarding school and we quite often had to travel for more than one day, we would get such terribly guilty consciences before we left on our trip because we would like to pack our Bible and not pull it out on the train. And so we would read up 2 or 3 days ahead of time, which meant we'd had our Bible reading for the day. It just meant that we'd done the date, you see. You can get so tied into the law of building yourself up through reading the Bible, can't you? But don't stop doing it just because you think it's legalistic. Don't ever stop doing it. It might be legalistic at a particular stage in your life right now, but don't stop doing it. I'll give you a couple of little ideas of what I did in my life. It says build yourselves up, and I decided that that was by reading God's Word. But I got to places in the Bible that I found were not relevant to me at the particular time. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a relevant book, but at that particular time, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so was not relevant to me. And so I decided to do something a little different. And I've played around with this quite often, and it's been so much fun. On the particular date, whatever date it is, the 17th, the 19th, the 21st, whatever, Just read that psalm. Good idea? Just give you a fresh little bit. Now, you could also read whatever your regular portion is. That's all right. But read something completely away from it. How do you select? You say, oh, I've read Psalm 23 so many times. But if it's the 21st, well, then read Psalm 21. You might want to do the same thing with the Proverbs. There are 31 chapters there, which means that every single day you can choose a different chapter of Proverbs. There are some people, I know, I think it's Billy Graham, he reads 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs every day, which means that every month he reads all the Psalms and Proverbs. Because there's 30 days in the month, and 30 times 5 is 150, so he gets through all the Psalms, and he does the Proverbs as well. So he says one tells him all about God, and the other tells him all about man. So you sort of get a balance. But you might want to do that in your daily reading. You might want to vary it a little bit. But build yourselves up. That's important. I decided a couple of years ago to do one little different thing. I decided that this Bible has been read for thousands of years. And yet I get bored if I've read the chapter yesterday. And I say, oh, I read that yesterday. Get on with the next bit. So I decided to select the Psalm of the year. This was in 1995. So I took Psalm 95. And I read it every single day of the year. It is amazing what you'll find when you read and reread and reread. That's 365 times that one psalm. Now you can read other things as well, but if you read that one psalm, you start digging and digging and digging and digging. I've been doing that now. I got to 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and I said, oops, what do we do with 2000? So I just took 100, and I started from there, and I've been reading Psalm 100 this year. So let's turn to Psalm 100, just for a brief little reading. And when I read the Psalms, I think all of you should do the same. Start from the beginning. Don't start from the beginning of the first verse. Read what goes just before that. Because it says, Psalm 100, gladness and thanksgiving, a psalm for giving thanks. I don't know what you've got there. It might say an exhortation to praise the Lord, something like that. But you might have a little sentence above the psalm. I've read from the NIV, that was the first bit, and when I said an exhortation to praise the Lord, I think that's in the King James. So I'm not sure what you've got there, but if you've got a little line above it, it's very important that you read that, because that explains what this psalm is there for. And then it says, a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Have we done that this weekend? We have. Liz, when you left the room, I just thanked you for doing such a good job with the music. It has been absolutely wonderful to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Some of us that live on our own might find it a bit difficult to do that, or maybe if you live on your own, you can do that. You can just make a joyful noise anytime you like. Verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Liz just reminded us about that this morning from the book of Job. All the various things that God has made, and he's made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We were talking about shepherds this morning. Isn't it nice to know that we're both sheep and shepherds? We're both sides of it. I remember a little chorus I learnt. It says, I have a little secret. Guess who I am? Such a lovely secret, I'm his little lamb. It's absolutely adorable to see 2 and 3 year olds singing that. But when you're as old as we are, it's just as adorable to remind ourselves. Jesus is the shepherd. That's it. Jesus is the shepherd. Guess who I am? Such a lovely secret, I'm his little lamb. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We forget that little bit, but When we sing that beautiful chorus we sang this morning called Majesty, we are entering his courts. Because if he is majestic, he's a king. And it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And then it says, for the Lord is good and his love and or his mercy endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. An amazing psalm that you can read over and over and over again this year. Build yourself up. I've just returned from a trip to India and I entered in a number of courts. Now the reason why we did that was we were doing the tourist bit and we were going to all the dead kings' palaces. Of course there's no kings left in India now, but there's lots of their palaces left around. And most of them are preserved as tourist sites. So you can turn up, can walk around and look at all the various places. And they had this massive court, absolutely huge. And they had a recording at the Red Fort where we went, and they recorded the history of that particular area, right back to several hundred years ago. And when they recorded it, they pretended as though one of the kings was entering. And it went like this. The town crier calling out. The majestic, the almighty, the omnipotent, the great Sultan, Shah Jahan. And then he would come in, you see, and then they would call in the next king. And it would all be these superlatives, you know, somebody. And I thought, enter into his court with praise and with thanksgiving. That's what we do. The Bible here says, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now I said this was done in two ways. One was where we build ourselves up, and that is what we do. We read the scriptures, we pray and so on, we spend time together and we build ourselves up. The other way is really the way in which it is written. If you look at that verse, it should say build yourselves up. It doesn't say build yourself up. Right? There's a lot of difference. Build yourselves up is plural. Build yourself up means something quite different. Yes, it can mean you're proud. English is a strange language, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. But here's what it says. Build yourselves up. Now there's a reason for this plural here. It means that not only are you to build yourself as in scripture teaching and becoming important in God's sight, learning from him, but it means help other people. Build all of yourselves up. In other words, don't tear each other down. Now it's quite easy to understand when we say it that way, isn't it? Build yourselves up sounds so spiritual, but don't tear somebody down sounds like where we live. That's so easy to do. I am a school teacher in my blood. I'm also a school teacher by profession, but I'm not teaching right now. Well, I'm not teaching in a school. But one of the things that you learn to do when you're a school teacher is to look for mistakes. Right? Somebody gives you a maths assignment, and they get the sums wrong. What do? You've got a red pen, and you go cross. Or you're doing an English assignment, you're checking an English assignment, you come across a grammatical error, you circle it with a red pen. That's what you're trained to do. But you know, sometimes you can carry that into life. And you've got good people around you, they're doing everything right, they do one thing wrong, guess what you're talking about? It's like when somebody walks into the room, she's perfectly dressed. Immaculate, she's got everything matching, you know, earrings, necklace, lipstick, all the bits and pieces, but her slip's showing about that much. Guess what you're looking at? You're not looking at everything else that's perfectly put together, you're looking at the slip. And you're going to go up to her after a little while, if you're a good friend, and say, dear, your slip's showing. You see, it's so easy. Now, sometimes when we tell people they're just showing it's for their benefit. But what I'm trying to say is we look at the faults so easily. And in our own spiritual life, let's remember not to tear people down. Now, it talks here simply about building people up. And we're talking here about actually building. What do you do when you build? I had no idea. I married a bricklayer and I found out. I had no idea what went into laying bricks at all. He just told me, well, we put up a line. I said, what's a line? Well, I discovered a line was a piece of string. Did you know that, girl? Some of you did. Well, you put up a line and you build to the line, which means that you try and get the bricks straight. You see, I thought when you built, what you did was you got a bit of cement and you put it on the bottom of a brick and you dumped the brick down, right? Then you put a bit more cement and you put another brick on top and pretty soon you've built it up. That's true. But you've not done it correctly. Because if you don't have a line, all those bricks are going to be up and down and in and out and everywhere, and your wall's not going to look very fancy. It's probably going to be out and in as well, so it's not going to stand very well. And you're going to be in problems. Well, the scripture here says, build yourselves up. In other words, put up the line. And then, not just yourself, but other people as well. Together, build yourselves up. And how do you build yourselves up? Yes, by learning and reading and praying together. Because it goes on to say, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Most of us think our faith is very small and paltry and petty and, you know, well, I really don't have much faith. But here it talks about your faith, which is your most holy faith. It is the most holy. What is holiness? It is a huge area to contemplate. Absolutely huge. But holiness means to be totally without sin. And this is what God is. Totally without sin. I was up on one of those safari trips once, and I was preaching on being holy. In fact, I was taking the portion of scripture which says, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And I sat in the garden with the Aboriginal ladies around me, and as we sat around, I said, well, we're going to be looking at a portion from the Old Testament, and I knew that they hadn't had it translated into their language. But the SIL, the scripture translated people, the lady was there. And she had done the whole New Testament. And when I said that I was going to speak on the Old Testament, one of the Aboriginal ladies came and sat with me, and she says, I'll translate into language. So I thought this was good. She was sitting down there with me. She was going to translate. She was a school teacher. And she said, I'll translate. And so I said, okay, I'm going to actually take a portion of scripture from the Old Testament, and I'm going to speak on this word, holy. And she said, this lady over here is going to take a portion from the Old Testament, and she's actually going to speak on a word, what did you say? I said, holy. Do you know how it is when somebody can't understand you, you say it loud? And louder. So I said, holy. And she said, holy? What is that? And then she pointed to the girl at the back who had just finished translating the entire New Testament. And she said, what is that? And the girl said, and I said, you mean you don't have a word for holy? And the girl at the back said, no, we don't. She said, we do have a word, but I don't think you can use it. And I said, why not? She says, well, it's the word sacred. I said, that'll do. She says, no, it won't. I said, what do you mean? She says, well, you see, over here, sacred means the occult. So you don't want to use that word, she said. So I said, what are we going to do? And she says, well, you can use a group of words. We don't have one word. And the group of words could be totally without sin. See, ladies, you forget what a wealth of knowledge you have in the English language. You understand the word holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with Him. And we are told that we have that holy faith which we are to build ourselves up in. All right. Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. There's that word again, holy. This time it's referring to God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. For some of us, this has been very, very confusing. Because we have been may be involved with people who say, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and they start to speak in tongues. For some reason, we don't think that when we pray, we are also praying in the Spirit. Don't get confused. There isn't a different kind of prayer, one in the Spirit and one out of the Spirit. There is only one kind of prayer, and that is in the Spirit. Because if it's out of the Spirit, it ain't prayer. It's as simple as that. And the scripture here says, pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, make sure you are praying correctly. And it's got to be with holy prayer. This, the idea of coming into the presence of the Lord with unconfessed sin, all of that stuff, your prayer will not go very far. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's as simple as that. So you're not praying at all. You're just talking into your pillow or however else you pray. So if you're regarding iniquity in your heart and you haven't confessed your sin and haven't lived up the way you should, don't worry. It's not prayer at all. But if you're going to do yourself a favor and build yourself up in your most holy faith, then pray in the Spirit. Get right with the Lord and then pray in the Spirit. And then it says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I like that word because I want you to look at a couple of things here. It says, keep yourselves in God's love. That's verse 21. Look at verse 1. What does it tell you about yourself there? You are already kept. Kept by Jesus Christ. And over here it says, keep yourself. Remember the other day I was talking about the two things that have to be done. God does his bit, but you've got to do your bit as well. And so it says, he has already kept you, but you are to keep yourself. Now go down to verse 24. And it says, to him who is able to keep you. He has kept you. You are to keep yourself. And he is able to keep you. This is something in the present continuous. He can do all three, but you're responsible for your bit in the middle. He is able to keep you. Now, the word keep here, and if you go back to that concordance I was telling you about and try to find the root word and so on, the word keep over here actually means to grow. It comes from the root to grow. In other words, to look after, to keep, to tend. You know, so we've got so many different words that spring out from this one. So if he's able to keep you from doing something very important, from falling, he's able to keep you from that. Now, that is also a word that we use quite often, falling in the wrong sense. We talk about falling in love. I don't know why it's called a fall. But we use the word fall in lots of ways. But it says here, he is able to keep you from falling. Do you know, you have to keep yourself as God is able to keep you. Because somebody has said, even the biggest watchdog can't keep away pebbles on the road. Right? Even the biggest watchdog can't keep away pebbles on the road. There are things that are going to try and trip you up. And there are going to be things in the way. I remember hearing a missionary once. She came from a country where you had to wear a purdah, a Muslim country, where you have to cover yourself, the women. And it was a terribly hot country. I can't remember whether it was Saudi Arabia or someplace like that. And it was terribly hot, and she had to wear this thing whenever she went out. And she was working in very difficult circumstances. And she was being interviewed on the platform one Sunday morning. And the gentleman who was interviewing her, which was the pastor of the church, said in, you know, a sort of a serious question, he says, and now, could you tell us what is the most difficult thing that you have experienced on the mission field? And you think, this poor missionary, how is she going to come up with the most difficult thing she's experienced on the mission field? And she didn't bat an eye. She said, oh, the most difficult thing that I've experienced on the mission field is the sand in my shoes. And the pastor said, I beg your pardon. She says, yes. She says, I would get sand in my shoes and I couldn't shake them out, couldn't get it out, and it irritated and annoyed me all the way. And she said all of a sudden I would snap and people would say, whatever happened to her? And nobody knew I had sand in my shoe. And this is what it's talking about here. He is able to keep you from falling, from stumbling, from tripping over, from getting into trouble, from doing things that you know, they're not great big things. They're not things that you're going to really be, you know, trip you up. We're not talking about boulders. We're not talking about rocks. We're talking about little things here, just the sand in your shoe. And I want to tell you a little bit about one of those sandy things. Look back to verse 16. It's talking about the behavior of an apostate. And the behavior of this apostate is something that we do all of the time. Can you see it? Grumblers and fault finders. Oh dear. That's behavior of an apostate. Not us. And yet that's what it says. It says we grumble so easily. And we can be fault finders as well. Do you know all these other terrible sins that we've talked about, like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and all those awful, horrible things? Korah and Balaam and Cain. And then they've got to throw this little one in here. Grumbling and fault finding. I've got a little poem here I want to read you, which I thought was rather cute. It said, a little seed lay in the ground and soon began to sprout. Now, which of all these flowers around, it mused, shall I come out? The lily's face is fair and proud, but just a trifle cold. The rose, I think it rather loud, and it is fashioned old. The violet, it is very well, ah, but not a flower I'd choose. Nor yet the Canterbury bell, I never cared for blues. And so it criticized each flower, this supercilious seed, until it woke one summer hour and found itself a weed. Oh dear, he is able to keep you faultless, keep you from falling. Never ever realize that you have become perfect, because you won't be, but you are perfect in him. But we are to build ourselves up. We are to make every effort. Now, ladies, I want to give you just a little point of encouragement here, because there are some of us that stumble all the time. And we sort of say, where is this God who's going to keep me from stumbling? I put my foot in it every time I open my mouth. I've said it again. I've done it wrong again. Why did I do it? And I stumble and stumble and all that all the way through. Do you know what? There's a little phrase which goes like this. When you stumble, do not crumble. But I want to tell you something about a place in Tehran. Now, Iran is a very interesting place, but in Tehran there is the royal palace. And I don't know whether you realize that the people in that part of the world love gold and shiny things, you know, that everything is all very glittery and beautiful. And the royal palace in Tehran was being built, and they got an architect in to design it. And he decided that he was going to have mirrors all along the walls and ceiling. And so they flew the mirrors out from Paris. They're not short of a bob or two in those countries either. So they flew the mirrors out from Paris. And when they came, they were broken. And so the person who collected it from customs or wherever he had to do it, collect it from, was just most discouraged. They actually had them delivered to the palace grounds where they were building, discovered that they couldn't use them and threw them in the trash. And they phoned the architect and told him that it was all, you know, broken. And he came along to have a look. And he looked at it and he said, no, gather up all these pieces. And then he started to break them into smaller pieces. And pretty soon he had little fragments of mirrors everywhere. And he made the entire inside a mosaic of mirrors. Do you know today you can go to the royal palace in Tehran and it glitters more than any mirror would, because it's got hundreds of little mirrors all over there. Ladies, if you stumble, do not crumble. You might think you're broken, But God might break you down just a little bit more to put you in that mosaic and to make a beautiful wall out of you. You see, he says he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with great joy. And to him is majesty and power and dominion and glory forever. I don't know whether you realize that the joy that you have is the joy that comes from the Lord. But there are two sides to this joy as well. I was talking to Liz this morning and I said, yes, I'm going to talk about that, Liz. She just asked me a question. And I said, I'm going to talk about that, and I am. Because you see, this joy that you want to have, this sort of bubbling up thing inside that you want to have, is what he's going to give you. It says he will. But then it says, he's going to present you faultless in his presence with grace to God. Now, who's actually going to have this joy? Let's read it again. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So who's doing the presenting? He is. So he's going to present you without fault, and it could be that he is going to have the joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to look at a portion which I'm sure you've read before, and we're going to close with this. Zephaniah, one of the Old Testament ones. I think I've told some of you before that my father made me learn the books of the Old Testament and all the minor prophets. And it was a very easy thing for me to remember, because all I had to learn was Hojoam, Objominah, Hazihazima. We didn't make any sense to us, but we learned that little phrase, Hojoam, Objominah, Hazihazima. And if you think of it carefully, it's the first two letters of every one of the minor prophets in order. So you've got Ho, Jo, Am, Ob, Jo, Mai, Na, Ha, Zi, Ha, Zi, Ma. So we're going to the Z in there, which is Zephaniah. Zephaniah. And it's just talking to us a little bit about this joy. We love to have the joy of the Lord. It feels so good when we have that. But here's a little joy that comes to the Lord himself. Verse 16. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Sorry, I didn't tell you what chapter. Chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. And 17 now. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I want to read that in the Living Bible because it's so beautifully put there. It says this. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, don't be afraid. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will give you victory. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you. This is the part I love. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No. It is the Lord himself exulting over you in happy song. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No. It is the Lord himself exulting over you in happy song. Ladies, we have spent some time together studying the book of the apostates, the Acts of the Apostates, and we have learnt a few things from here. There is so much more. I would love to be able to carry on carrying on. But the scriptures are here so that you can do that. I just want to tell you that there was a camel herder once who had 17 camels. And he died and left his camels to his three sons. The first one was to get half. The second one was to get one third. And the third one was to get one ninth. The family was in great consternation, for they didn't know how to divide 17 camels. And then there was a camel herder who came by with just one camel. And he said, I will give you my camel. And now they had 18 camels. And the sums were easier to do then. Half of 18 was 9. And 1/3 of 18 was 6. And 1/9 of 18 was 2. And when they added 9 and 6, it came to 15. And when they added 2, it came to 17. And the camel herder took his camel and went home. Thank you very much for letting me be your camel herder.